Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is there in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, where it says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And the title of my sermon tonight is, "Whom Do Men Say That I Am?" And Jesus Christ asked his disciples, not who they say he is, but just who people in general said he was. What was he known for in that day, just among the public at large? And I think that if we look at the three men to whom Jesus Christ was compared, we can learn something about Jesus Christ himself. He's compared unto three men here, specifically Elijah, Jeremiah, and John the Baptist. These are the three men that Jesus is compared to. So if we can look at those men and understand who those men were, we can learn something about Jesus Christ and who he was. Now, go back to Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's talk about Jeremiah first of all. But one thing I want to point out is that obviously we know that Jesus Christ did a lot of great miracles. And obviously he walked on the water, he turned water into wine, he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he healed the blind, he healed the deaf, he raised a dead body to life. He did all these magnificent miracles, but it's interesting because if you look at the men that he's compared to, they were all men who were known for their preaching more than anything else. Now Elijah did do a lot of miracles, but the Bible says that John the Baptist did no miracle. John the Baptist did not perform a single miracle. And, you know, Jeremiah wasn't one that was going around performing miracles either. These two men were known for their hard preaching. People went out to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist, not to see him perform a miracle, but to hear him preach the Word of God. Jeremiah was known for preaching the Word of God, Elijah as well. Now, look what it says in Jeremiah 5:14, just to show you what kind of a preacher Jeremiah was. It says, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." I mean, you want to talk about a fire-breathing preacher. He said, your words, when you preach, are going to be like fire. These people are going to be like wood. You're going to light them up, okay? And God is telling that to Jeremiah because Jeremiah, I don't think, was a naturally just bold, in-your-face, kind of a hard-preaching guy, naturally in the flesh. Go back to chapter 1, if you would. In fact, he was a young man. He was a little bit timid, but God told him, you need to preach hard. You need to tear these people down that are trusting in lies and trusting in wickedness. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. This is when Jeremiah is first sent out to preach. It says in verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 1, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." There's a negative aspect to his message, a tearing down, a throwing down, a destroying aspect. And then at the end it says to build and to plant. You know, that's the positive side of his preaching that's also going to be there. But the reason that I point this out is that Jesus Christ was compared to Jeremiah for a reason. Jeremiah was one of the men that preached harder than anybody else in the Old Testament. His words were like fire. He preached hard. He was a powerful man of God. Go to chapter 20, if you would. Let me show you another example from the life of Jeremiah. And that should tell us that Jesus was no soft preacher. And the reason that this message needs to be preached tonight is because so many today have portrayed Jesus Christ in a way other than what the Bible portrays him. And toward the end of the sermon, I'm going to show you some examples from Jesus' own life. But first, I just want to start by showing you the three men that Jesus was compared to. You see, if we were to ask people today to compare Jesus unto someone from the past, if we were to say, who do you think Jesus was from the past? Or, you know, what figure that's well known from the past would you liken Jesus unto? You know, they'd say, some say that thou art John Lennon. Right? Some say that thou art Buddha. Some say that thou art Gandhi. You know, some say that thou art, you know, I don't know who, Jerry Garcia. I don't know, you know, because they make him look like a hippie or something many times. And they have a view of Jesus Christ where he's soft, where he's effeminate, where he looks like a hippie. And they don't have a biblical view. It didn't come from the Bible. People are constantly confronting me and saying, well, you know, if the Bible says it's wrong for a man to have long hair, you know, that's your interpretation, they say. You know, even though that's just what it says. But they say, you know, if men aren't supposed to have long hair, then how do you explain Jesus having long hair? But the bottom line is that there's no scripture in this entire book that even remotely hints at Jesus having long hair. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. But people take a popular image of Jesus, and to them it just becomes fact. We need to get a biblical image of Jesus. And the main thing we need to understand is that Jesus was known for his preaching. Jesus was known for hard preaching, for speaking the word of God, for boldness. This is what these three men had in common. Jeremiah, Elijah, and John the Baptist. He wasn't being compared to some kind of a hippie or some kind of an effeminate guy. And if you look at these pictures of Jesus, they're coming from the Renaissance. And it was just a period where there was a lot of weird artwork being painted. Look at the paintings. They're all nude. I mean, what kind of a normal man sits around painting pictures of nude men? I mean, just think about that. Do you think that a manly, hair-legged man who goes out and works by the sweat of his brow and lives like a man, talks like a man, walks like a man, you think that for, what do you do for fun? Well, you know, I sit around and paint pictures of nude men. You know, it doesn't make any sense. But these queer-looking images of Jesus were painted by literal queers. Okay, the men who painted them are painting Jesus in their own image, okay? Because everyone sees Jesus in their own image. That's why, you know, white people sometimes will have a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. Black people will have a black Jesus. You know, Chinese people will have a Chinese, I mean, who's ever seen this? You see like a Chinese Jesus, Native American Jesus, you know? Why? Because that's what they are. That's how they view him. So that painting of Jesus that was painted only 400, 500, 600 years ago, these images, those don't tell you anything about what Jesus really looked like. They only tell you what the guy who painted it looked like. That's all it tells you, is that the guy who painted it looked that way. But today, that image is just carried forward, where we basically have movies, and we have all, isn't there a big Jesus movie that just came out even into the theaters? Is it, somebody help me out. Yes. Am I right about that? All right, someone, you worldly, who's the worldly person? No. But I think that there is even like a full-scale Hollywood movie of Jesus. But there have always been Jesus movies that come out. They almost all portray Jesus pretty much the same way. He's a really soft guy. He's a really mellow guy. He's got long hair, and he's kind of a pretty boy. And that's just how they portray it. But does that really jive with the Bible? I mean, is that really how the Bible shows him as being? Or was he one who preached hard? Was he one who was manly and so forth? Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Let me just show you one more example from the life of Jeremiah. Then we'll get into Elijah and John the Baptist. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1. It says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. So just so that you understand what's going on here, Jeremiah's preaching, and the guy who is the chief governor of the house of the Lord, okay? So this is the guy who's in charge of the temple. This is a religious leader in the land of Judah at that time. He hears about Jeremiah's preaching, and he has him arrested. And he has them put in the stocks. And stocks, if you don't know, are this thing where they put their head in the hole. It's like two pieces of wood, you know, it kind of clamps down on them. And they have their head in their hands like this. And they're basically just available for public ridicule and so forth. And obviously, it's extremely uncomfortable to be locked like this for a whole day and a whole night. So he's put in this uncomfortable punishment of being locked up in stocks in the high gate of Benjamin. So that, you know, again, just publicly humiliated, publicly locked up like a criminal. So Pasher comes to remove Jeremiah from the stocks, and watch how Jeremiah responds to this guy. He doesn't say, okay, I'm sorry, I'll tone it down. The Lord then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Magor Misabib. You know, and that's nobody wants to be called that, okay? But anyway, it says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them into Babylon, and he will slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the laborers thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pasher, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Amen. Now look, this guy hasn't backed down at all. I mean, he's coming straight out of being locked up. He says, you're a liar, and your friends that listen to you, they listen to your preaching of lies. You're all going to be judged by God. You're all going to be killed. You're going to be terror unto everyone who knows you. And then again, you know, he goes on in verse 7. Let's just keep reading. This is where Jeremiah, he's done with Pasher. This is Jeremiah praying to God. In verse 7, it says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me in a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So here's a guy who, even in the face of being mocked, ridiculed, arrested, he just doesn't stop. He just keeps on preaching, and preaching hard. And when they look at Jesus Christ, they say, who is this guy? They say, this is Jeremiah come back from the dead. I mean, what does that tell you about his preaching? It should tell you a lot. And if you read the whole book of Jeremiah, you know, you'll get an even bigger picture of who Jeremiah was and what he was like. But let's look at Elijah. Go to 1 Kings 21. Of course, another aspect of Jeremiah is that he's known as the weeping prophet. And of course, we know Jesus wept. The Bible records three different occasions where Jesus wept for three different reasons. But if you would, look at 1 Kings 21. Let's just take a look at Elijah. Let's see what kind of a guy he was. It says in 1 Kings 21:17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood? Even that, and again, I mean, he's confronting the king. I mean, this is an important person that he's confronting boldly. It says in verse 20, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did stir himself to work wickedness or which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, watch this, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So not only was Elijah a powerful preacher, not only was he, as the Bible calls him, a hairy man, but he went and confronted King Ahab, preached to him, preached a very strong message condemning Ahab, and basically the result was that Ahab is cowering in fear, and Ahab is rending his clothes, putting sackcloth on his loins, and begging God for mercy. I mean, that's a powerful preacher that could be used by God to see that kind of a change happen in this man's life. And of course, then Ahab, because he humbled himself, because he wept and was sorry before the Lord, then God shows mercy unto Ahab as a result. By the way, hard preaching works. I mean, this is a great example. Everybody thinks that, oh, in order to help people turn from their sin, we need to just really be soft with them and just really be gentle with them. But there are times when it's kindness and gentleness are not appropriate. Now, of course, we should be kind. Yes, we should be gentle. Yes, we should be loving. Yes. But there are times when those aren't appropriate. You see, there are different types of preaching and different types of handling people for different situations. You know, when someone is worshiping Satan, you know, when someone is turning a whole nation to wickedness and ungodliness, when someone is for even infanticide, because one of the abominations that they committed was child sacrifice of passing their children through the fire, gentleness isn't going to work at that point. And we need preachers like an Elijah that will confront people and preach hard on sin. Because when it comes to sin, the preaching needs to be hard. And it does work, and it does cause people to change. I mean, here's an example where someone is rebuked with some face-ripping, fire-breathing preaching, and they change. And let me tell you something. There have been many things in my life that I changed as a result of hearing a hard sermon. But I never made any changes based on a gentle, soft sermon. Okay, when it comes to sin, we need to preach hard. Is there a time to be kind? Of course. Gentleness? Yes, great. But there's also a time to rip some face. And that's what we see in this passage. And we see the effectiveness where Ahab becomes a better man. And he makes changes in his life. And actually, the nation is spared some judgment there. And Ahab himself is spared judgment. Go to James 5. Let me just show you one last thing about Elijah. One more thing about Elijah. We saw what Jeremiah was like. We saw what Elijah's like. And really, obviously, we could spend hours and hours on each man, just showing you other aspects of their life, different stories illustrating these characteristics that they had. But I'm just trying to show you just a couple of highlights, just giving you an idea here of what type of man Jesus was compared to. Not the type of people we'd compare him to today. They would compare him to someone who is very soft, who was very watered down, who was very accepting and tolerant of everything and everyone. That's not really the image that we get from this scripture. You say, well, I don't agree with this. I like the Hollywood Jesus better. Well, you know, then go worship the Hollywood Jesus, but he can't do anything for you because he's a figment of somebody's imagination. If you want to actually talk to the real Jesus and actually know the real Jesus, you know, and by the way, Paul said that his greatest aspiration in life was to know Christ. Amen. To know Christ. Now, what does it mean to know someone? Now, it's not just to be saved. I mean, being saved, he knows you when you're saved. But how well do you know him? The more you talk to him, the more he talks to you, the more you're going to know him. The more time you spend with him in his word, the more time you spend in prayer, then you're going to know him better. But one way to get to know him is to understand the three men that he was compared to. That will help us to know him. Yes, we can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read about the man himself. But to see who he was compared to speaks volumes. Look, if you would, at James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, meaning Elijah, it's just a New Testament spelling. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Another thing that Elijah was known for was his prayer. We saw Jeremiah. He was a hard-nosed preacher. He was also known as being the weeping prophet. Jesus fits the bill in both cases. Here we see that Elijah was known as being a hard-nosed preacher. He was also known for performing miracles. Jesus did those things. But also, one of the things that we think of with Elijah the most is prayer, because he was the one who prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's a pretty amazing prayer to have answered. Amen. And then he prayed again, and it rained. Okay, that's amazing. Joshua, you know, was an amazing man of prayer when he prayed and the sun stood still, okay, for the space of an entire day. But Jesus Christ was also a man of prayer. I mean, if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see him constantly praying, getting up real early, going out and praying. So you see that when you start to look into these men's lives, you see a lot of parallels with Jesus, and you can understand why people looked at him and said, this is Elijah. This is Jeremiah. He's back. Now, let's look at the last example, John the Baptist. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter number 3. Now, this one's interesting because John the Baptist was someone that these people hadn't just heard about. Because if you think about it, Jesus Christ's contemporaries, they'd heard about Jeremiah. They'd heard about Elijah. They'd never really seen these guys. All they knew about them was what they read in the Bible. But they'd never had personal experience with them. They'd had personal experience with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was at the exact time, I mean, his ministry began just months before Jesus Christ's ministry began. And so these men were contemporaries. They were both preaching at the same time. So this is one where, you know, it was a contemporary example. He said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Because remember, John the Baptist was put to death by King Herod against his will, because he made a vow that he would give the daughter of Herodias whatsoever she would ask. She asked for John the Baptist's head on a charger, so he gave it to her. And that's why we should always be careful not to make foolish vows and make those kind of open-ended promises and commitments like Jephthah or like Herod did. But when John the Baptist is killed later, when Herod hears about him, he says, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. When he hears about Jesus, he said, Jesus is the resurrection of John the Baptist, who I killed. Now, look, if you would, at Matthew 3, 2. Here's John the Baptist. In verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness in Judea, verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's what John the Baptist said when he preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now go to Matthew 4, verse 17. Watch what it says in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, does that sound familiar? It's the same exact preaching. I mean, he's saying the exact same thing. And what does it mean to repent? To repent means to change. He's telling people, change. He's not telling people, hey, remain the same. Believe the same thing that you already believed. Live the same way that you already lived. He's saying, repent. Change. Okay, and by the way, real hard preaching, it elicits a change. It expects people to change. Now, it's great to say, hey, come as you are, but you don't want to say, come as you are, leave as you came. Right. Yes, come as you are and leave different. Good. But see, a soft, sugar-coated preaching is one that says, hey, we just accept who you are. We just accept you for who you are, and you don't need to change anything. Now, yes, it's true. We'll accept you for who you are. We love you for who you are. We love you even though you have sin in your life. We love you even though you're a babe in Christ and you're maybe spiritually ignorant or just spiritually immature. Of course, we love you and want to be patient with you and help you grow. But you know what? We want to help you to change and to grow. And when you come to church, the goal is so that you can be better. Not to just say, hey, Just stay that way for the rest of your life. Living in fornication, just stay that way. We love you anyway. You know, you know, you're a man, you got long hair, just stay that way. Look, we love you anyway, but you need to be taught from the scripture, hey, get a haircut. You need to be taught from the scripture, hey, get married or separate, but you can't just live together in fornication. You can't just cohabit. It's not biblical. It's not right. And the whole message of repentance, look, when it comes to salvation, repentance is changing from a false belief to a correct belief. When it comes to salvation, repentance comes from bowing down, instead of bowing down to an idol and saying, this is my God, this statue of gold or silver or stone, you turn from idols to the living and true God and believe on Him for salvation. When it comes to salvation, repentance is where you say, you know what, I was Catholic, where I believed in salvation through the church and salvation through baptism, salvation through the sacraments. But, you know, I'm going to repent and believe the gospel and say, hey, the good news is that Jesus paid it all. The good news is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is repentance in regard to salvation. It is a change in belief. It's a change. It could be a change from one God to another. I mean, if you're a Hindu and you're worshiping some false god from the Hindu pantheon, you need to change to worshiping Jehovah God of the Bible. You need to switch to the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Amen. Okay, that is the change that is needed. Why? Because the only thing that's necessary for salvation is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it's impossible to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ while you're trusting another god. You stop trusting in Him, you start trusting in Jesus. Okay, other people are trusting in their works, and the Bible talks about repentance from dead works. Okay, you could be trusting in works or deeds of the law to get you saved. You need to turn from that to trusting Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the blood of Christ being your only ticket into heaven. That's repentance in regard to salvation. Okay, now, is repentance in regard to salvation the only repentance in the Bible? No. There's a lot of other repentance in the Bible. For example, God Himself repented more than anyone else in the Bible. Okay? Did God have to change what He believed?
No.
Did God have to go from one God to another or one mode of salvation to another? He is God. Okay? So that is a different repentance. But repentance always means what? To change, to turn. So when it comes to God repenting, that was Him following one course of action, saying, I'm going to destroy the Ninevites, but then repenting and saying, well, since they're sorry now, I'm not going to destroy them. Since they've turned from their evil ways, I'm not going to destroy them. When it comes to Ahab, God was all set to destroy Ahab. But then what happened? Ahab humbled himself and God repented. God changed His course of action. So when God repents, He's turning from one course of action to another. Okay? When salvation involves repentance, it's a turning from one belief system or God to another, to the truth, to the gospel, to what's right. Okay, then there's other repentance that we as believers do on a daily basis. So do you see how repentance is just a really broad word? It's used in a lot of different contexts. For example, the churches in Revelation are constantly told to repent. They're already saved. They already believe in Christ. He said, you've lost your first love. Repent. Do the first works. Be zealous. Repent. You're lukewarm. Repent. He says to those who are allowing sin in the church to repent. We constantly, on a daily basis even, when we find ourselves going in the wrong direction or doing the wrong things, we need to repent. But repentance, whether it has to do with salvation, whether it has to do with just our lifestyle after we're saved, whatever type of repentance, whether it's repenting of wickedness in our life, whether it's repenting of whatever the case, it's a change. Something changes. I mean, when you get saved, here's what changes. What you believe changes. And if what you believe did not change, you didn't get saved. I mean, if you still believe the same thing you believed yesterday, You were either already saved or you're still not saved, but getting saved involves starting to believe something that you did not believe, changing what you believe. You know, you used to think it was works, now you believe it's the faith of Christ. You used to be Hindu, you're switching to being a Christian, you're going to trust Christ now. You know, you used to be Muslim, now you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Something changed there, because if when you were a Muslim, you said God has no son. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See the change there? Okay. Somebody might be a Christian for many years and get involved in a certain sin and then turn from that. But the bottom line is, any type of preaching that is preaching repentance, okay, is telling people to change. And here's the thing. A lot of people don't want to be told to change. They want to stay the same. They want to go to a church that's going to tell them what they're already doing is right and pat them on the back and tell them every, you know, well, I want to go to a church that believes X, Y, and Z. And you know, and then you tell them, well, you know, we believe X and Y, but we don't believe Z. Let me show you in the Bible why. No, I'm not interested in that. Because they don't want to change what they believe. But here's the thing. If we believe something that's wrong, that contradicts Scripture, we need to change what we believe. We should always be ready to be corrected by the Bible on our beliefs. We know we're not wrong about salvation. We know we're not wrong about the deity of Jesus Christ. We know we're not wrong about those main doctrines. But when it comes to little things, sometimes we are wrong, and sometimes we do need to change some things about what we believe. And especially people don't like to be told to change something about their lifestyle, especially if it involves a big change. And they're doing something majorly wrong. Maybe, in fact, the job that they have is an ungodly occupation. Yeah. You know, for example, we had somebody get saved and they were a dealer at the casino. You know, and I mean, it just was not a godly occupation to be a dealer at the casino. You know, but this person was making so much money there. They don't want to be told, hey, that's an ungodly place. Hey, you know, you shouldn't be working there. You know, I mean, what if you're a bartender and you get saved, right? And you're a bartender. Don't you think it's time to find a new job? But here's the thing. Let's say you've been a bartender for a long time. You make real good money. That's not what you necessarily want to hear. But the thing about Jeremiah, the thing about Elijah, the thing about John the Baptist is that they weren't interested in telling people what they wanted to hear. They told people what they needed to hear. And let me tell you something, everybody needs to hear repent. Because none of us is perfect. And everyone has something that needs to change in their life. Everyone. And we need to go to a church that tells us, change something. Now, it might not always be what we want to hear. We might not always find it easy to change, but we all need to change for the better, and we all need to repent of some things in our life. And some people will say, well, to be saved, you have to repent of your sins. Well, then nobody's saved. I mean, well, that's not what we meant. Well, what do you mean? Because if you say things like repent of your sins, you're going to give, that's what people are going to think. I mean, if somebody tells me you have to repent of your sins to be saved, I'd be like, okay, well, you know, I guess I have to stop doing all these sins. Right. Well, that sounds like a works-based salvation. Amen. Especially in light of Jonah 3:10, which says, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You know, to sit there and say, hey, you have to give up sin to be saved, or you have to be willing to give up your sins to be saved. You got to turn from this sin and turn from that sin and stop living in fornication and stop drinking. If you had to do all that to be saved, none of us would be saved, because you know what? There are more sins than just drinking and fornicating. You know, it's easy for a preacher to get up and say, yeah, you need to repent of your sins. You can't keep drinking and fornicating and smoking and cussing. You know, okay, they list a few things, right? Yeah, true. Two of which aren't mentioned in the Bible. Yeah. Two of which are mentioned in the Bible. Okay, while they themselves have other sins in their life that are mentioned in the Bible, they might struggle with things in their own life. Every single person has sin in their life. Now, we might not have the exact same sin in our life. I'll just be real candid with you. I don't struggle with drinking or drug addiction. But here's the thing. There are people who do. And there are probably even people in the auditorium tonight that those sins have been a struggle for them in the past. Those sins could be a struggle for them in the future. And that's something that they need to take heed unto. But here's the thing. Just because I have not been into those two sins, just because those two particular sins aren't something that are a part of my life and never really have been, I've never even tasted beer, I've never abused drugs. But here's the thing, though. I have other sins, though.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? There's no, just because you don't do certain sins, and what preachers will sometimes do, they'll single out a few certain sins. Well, if you do these, you must not be saved. It's like, well, okay, well, what about the stuff you do? You must not be saved. Because there are a lot of different sins that are less visible. I mean, if you're a drunkard, that's pretty visible to the people around you. If you're addicted to drugs, that's pretty visible to the people around you. If you're smoking cigarettes, okay, people can see that about you. But you know what? What about all the other things that they don't see? What about all the people that are secretly watching filth on TV, watching filthy movies, looking at filthy stuff on the internet? That's not something that people necessarily see, but it still could be happening. And we know that the statistics show us that it's happening quite a bit. And it's wickedness. It's very major of a sin. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. That's a big deal. That's a big sin, okay? Not only that, but there are other sins of the heart that God still considers a big sin, even though we wouldn't classify them as a big sin, but yet, you know, covetousness in the heart. Greed, covetousness, lust. How about just looking on a woman to lust after? You know, you don't know what's going on in every person's mind. There are other sins. There could be stealing. There could be hating your brother or your sister in your heart. Okay? There could be other sins in your mind and in your heart and in your life that you commit that are wicked. Look, if the entrance into heaven were based upon turn from your sins, it's going to be a lonely place. Okay? Because the Bible says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You say, well, I don't watch Hollywood movies. I'm not looking at garbage on TV. I don't even have a TV. I'm definitely not looking at internet pornography. I'm not drinking. I'm not smoking. I'm not doing drugs. These people who are doing that stuff aren't even saved. You know what? That's a bunch of garbage. Because, okay, great. There are probably a lot of people in this room. I'm sure there are many people that aren't doing any of those things. But there are other things that you're doing. Telling a lie here and there. Thinking a bad thought here and there. You know, wasting time here and there. Skipping your Bible reading here and there. Skipping prayer here and there. I mean, there are plenty of things that we do. You say, where do we draw the line? Here's the line, and we're all below it. You know, you want to draw the line of how righteous you have to be to get into heaven? How much you have to repent of all your sins to make it into heaven? Well, here's the line. We're all below it. Amen. That's why we need to be saved by faith, because it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men. That's the only way that we could even be saved. But be that as it may, repentance is a preaching that tells you to make a change. That's the kind of preacher John the Baptist was. That's the kind of preacher Jesus was. He's saying, look, change what you believe. Change your lifestyle. Change the things that are wrong about your life. Look at Matthew 3. You're right there in Matthew. Look at chapter 3. Let's look at more of John the Baptist preaching. Verse 7 says this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You say, wait a minute, I don't think you should ever call names when you're preaching. But yet, we see here that John the Baptist is preaching, and he says, you generation of vipers. Flip over to Matthew 23. And he goes on and preaches hard and tells them they're going to be burned up and they're going to be cut down, and he preaches all these things. But it's amazing, because when you look at the preaching of Jesus Christ, you will see a lot of the same same statements, the same teachings in the preaching of Jesus Christ as you see in the teaching of John the Baptist. He says, for example, and you know, we could read this whole chapter, because this whole chapter is actually a pretty hard sermon where he keeps calling them hypocrites and preaching against them. But let me just point out to you one portion. It says in verse 29, "Woe unto you," this is chapter 23, verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build," again, calling names in the preaching, "hypocrites." You're hypocrites. What did John the Baptist call them? The Pharisees? What did he call them?
Vipers.
What's a viper? Snake, right? Okay, well, let's read this. It says, "Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of what? Vipers." How can you escape the damnation of hell? Why did they confuse Jesus with John the Baptist? Same preaching, same message, same confrontational preaching, same style, same word of God, same zero compromise stand, and same exposing of the Pharisees for the fraud that they were. That's why they thought he was. And by the way, this always cracks me up, how the people always love to enshrine the hard preaching of the past, but they don't want the hard preaching of the present. They enshrine the hard preaching of the past, but they don't want to hear the hard preaching of the present. Say, oh man, the prophets, we would have loved them. We would have been followed. If we'd been in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. But then today, somebody comes along that's like a Jeremiah, that's like an Elijah, and they hang him on the cross. It reminds me of this one. We were just talking about this before church, but it reminds me of this one time I got this ad in the mail, and it showed a guy in front of a pulpit, and he was like, you know, he's in some kind of a pose, like, you know, like he's just really preaching hard. And it said, "Remember the way preaching used to be? Red hot, you know, fire breathing, sin hating, you know, preaching. Remember the way it used to be?" It said, "Well, you know, come on, if you love that kind of preaching, then come on down." And it was a local Bible college. It was like it's like they're starting a Bible college. They only had a few students, but as an independent fundamental Baptist church in town. And they said, you know, "We're having this preaching night," and they said, "Have you got a preacher boy with a red hot sermon? Then come on down and let her rip," you know? So it's just this big advertisement, just, oh, the way, the old fashioned, the way preaching, you hard preaching. So, you know, I actually took the ad seriously. Imagine that, you know, I was like, okay, cool, you know. And this is when you first started coming here. I think Garrett had been coming for like a week or two at that point. And so that must have been fall of 2008 then. Yeah, so this is going back a long time ago. So we took a big group from our church, maybe about 15, 16 people. We went down there and we had about four of our guys preaching, and yours truly also preached. So we went down there and we got up, and guess what we did? We let her rip, okay? We got up and we preached hard, and we're screaming and preaching hard and preaching against sin and everything. They had two preachers. We brought four, so there was like six preachers, okay? And I mean, we had the face-ripping preaching. They didn't. You know, they had some really soft, watered-down preaching. So we got up and we ripped, and everybody that was there seemed like they were enjoying it. I mean, the people we brought, they were enjoying it. And even the people from this other church, they were all enjoying it. Everybody seemed happy, right? Everybody was saying amen and everything was fine. Well, I get a call a couple days later from the assistant pastor, and he says, "Hey, you know, I want to take you out to lunch. You know, where do you want to go to lunch? You know, I'll take you wherever you want to go in Tempe there." And I said, "Well, let's go to Dave's Doghouse." You know, I was in kind of a Dave's Doghouse phase at that time. So we went to this place called Dave's Doghouse on the ASU campus. And they have just really good chili dogs. So we went down there, and he takes out, and you know, he's talking to me, he's friendly, everything's fine. And he's like, "You know, I want to talk to you about some of the sermons that were preached at that thing, you know." I guess apparently the next day they had gone to church the next day, and they were talking about, oh man, we heard these sermons yesterday. It was great, you know. And they were talking about the contents of the sermons, and it made some women in the church angry. You know, because that's who should make the decision in a church about how the preaching should be. You know, so basically, you know, these manly women in the church or whatever they were, didn't like the secondhand preaching that they got. You know, it's like secondhand smoke kills. You know, they couldn't even handle the secondhand preaching. What if they would have been there? They really couldn't handle it. They would have withered right then and there. But they, you know, so they, I guess they, and then they complained to the pastor, and the pastor was upset. Keep in mind, everybody who was actually there was fine with it. But these women complained to the pastor, and then the pastor took the assistant pastor aside and said, you need to talk to these guys. They can't come down here and preach like that. So he told me, he said, this type of a preaching night, that kind of preaching, that's not the place for it. And I said, was there anything unbiblical about what we preached? No, no. I mean, you know, was there anything unbiblical that was said, or is there anything that you could correct us on? No, he said, it wasn't what you said. There was nothing that you guys said that was wrong. But he said, you know, you don't just get up in a meeting like that and just, you know, preach your hobby horse. He said, you need to preach a more generic type sermon at a preaching night like this. And he said, going forward, we're going to have a list of approved subjects when you come to this thing, what you can preach on. And I flat told this guy. I said, you know what? I said, I'm not going to tell my church members to tone down their preaching. I said, I'm not trying to tone them down. I'm trying to fire them up. And I said, you know what? You guys are watered down. And I said, I don't want to teach them to be like you. That's what I told him. And I said, we won't be coming back unless we can come and preach the Bible, and to preach all the Bible, and to preach whatever subject the Bible teaches. You can't show us where we're scripturally wrong. And I'm wondering to myself, if a red-hot, old-fashioned, fire-breathing preacher night is not the place to get up and rip some face, then when? You think they're doing it on Sunday morning? There's no way. Sunday morning is going to be exponentially more watered down than an evening type of preaching meeting like that, where the diehards show up for some hard preaching. But just the mentality, and I just flat told the guy, I said, I don't want to be watered down like you, and I don't want to teach people to be watered down like you. And then later he forgave me years later, I think. But anyway, I don't know. But anyway, you know, I don't really care. But it just goes to show you how people want the hard preaching of the past. They want to glorify the past. And you know what? Solomon, quote your verse, son, about, I need to memorize this verse, about the, don't inquire that the former days, what is it? Nice and loud. All right, there, yeah. Say not, what is the cause why the former days were better than these? He said it's a stupid question. I'm just paraphrasing. That's a stupid question to ask, King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Why was it so much better back then? Oh man, the preaching was so much better. Man, back then they had the fire-breathing preaching. But hey, we still have the fire-breathing preaching in some places. You just don't want to go there because you don't want to hear it, because you want to hear something soft and watered down. And if you would have been back then, you would have been at Pastor. You would have been at Pastor Baptist. You would not have been at Jeremiah's church. You wouldn't have been at Elijah. Look, if you're not there now, you wouldn't have been there back then. You would have been at the watered-down church down the street, because that's where you're at today. But people who want the preaching of the past, that it was hard then, it's hard now. Look, yeah, Elijah was back then. Jeremiah was back then. But today we've got John the Baptist. And today we've got Jesus Christ. You don't want them, is what he's saying to the Pharisees. You don't want John the Baptist because you would have been just like your fathers who didn't want Elijah. Because of the fact that people, they pretend that they want the hard preaching of today by saying, oh, the preaching of the past, oh, the hard.
baloney. There's nothing new under the sun. There's hard preaching today. There was hard preaching then. And there's a watered-down alternative today. And there was a watered-down alternative then. It's that simple, folks. You know, and they say, oh, man, if we would have been back then. And Jesus says, you know what? You're a hypocrite. You're a serpent. You're a viper. You know, and they were even going to hell. They didn't even believe on Jesus Christ, this particular group. The independent fundamental Baptists in town here, they're saved. They're going to heaven. But why are they watered down? Why are they so soft? Why don't they want hard preaching? They don't want to be told to change anything. That's why they don't want the message of repent. But anyway, when we look at Jesus Christ, we get a message here from the Bible, whether we're looking at Jeremiah's life, whether we're looking at Elijah's life, whether we're looking at John the Baptist's life, that Jesus Christ was known for his bold preaching. And so if we're really going to know and love Jesus Christ for who he is, we need to get to know his preaching. Get the book of Matthew. Look at the sermons in the red letters, right? You got the red letter Bible, words of Christ in red. When you see like a whole chapter in red, that's Jesus preaching a sermon. Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Some very hard preaching. Right. Nailing specific sins. Boom, boom, boom. Read the sermon in Matthew 23. Very hard preaching. Not generic. I mean, generic sermon. Are you serious? Sounds boring. Yeah. Give me something specific. Give me something I can sink my teeth into. When we look at the image of Jesus in the Bible, we understand he was not the soft, watered-down hippie that the modern-day American culture portrays him as. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches he was soft or effeminate. In reality, we see him flipping tables, dumping out money. I mean, if he's making a whip and going into the temple and swinging a whip, he was not a milquetoast preacher. How do you walk into a temple and just start swinging a whip and flipping tables and nobody stops you? Think about it. You walk into a temple, you're flipping tables, you're taking jars of money, and it says he dumped them out. Imagine the pandemonium when you start dumping money on the ground. He's driving them out of the temple. What does it mean to drive? Yeah, yeah, you know, he's cracking the whip. Jesus had strength. Jesus had boldness. Jesus was a man, and Jesus was known for his preaching. Yes, he did wonderful miracles, but he also was a preacher. Let's not let the world show us a Jesus in their own image. And you say, well, I don't think you've properly portrayed Jesus tonight. Well, you know what? You're right, because I've only portrayed one aspect of Jesus tonight. But here's the thing. You need to go to the Bible for yourself and get all aspects of who Jesus was. I'm showing you one tonight that most people aren't going to talk about or show you. And so you need to get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I encourage you, if you've not read those four books, you need to read those four books right away. They're not that long. You need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and understand who Jesus was. Then go back and read Jeremiah and understand who he was compared to, whose footsteps he walked in. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you for, of course, just the example of Jesus Christ and of course, salvation through Christ. Lord, please help us to study our Bibles and get to know you and not to fall into the trap of making Jesus into our own image, Lord. Help us to get what we believe from the Bible. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.